This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
سلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبعد. It's an honor and a privilege to connect with you once again, your brother Yahya Ibrahim, coming to you live from my home here in Perth, Western Australia, into your homes in all different parts of the world through the wonderful vehicle of Islam Channel. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes our gathering a gathering of rahmah, of connection, of the light of his guidance entering into our hearts and homes and communities. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala use you and I for the betterment of our fellow man. Allahumma ameen. This is Islamic Q&A, which comes regularly to you with me as its host and resident to answer your questions each and every Wednesday at 12 noon. We will have a short break halfway through our discussion, inshallah, to accommodate for the adhan of Salat al-Dhuhr and for a small short break, bi-ibnillahi ta'ala. I look forward to receiving your calls live on air, inshallah. You're welcome to join us and have your calls broadcast. Perhaps they could be a similar question in somebody else's mind that you open a door of charity to them by having their questions answered, inshallah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in beginning and end to make us from those who are worthy of his rahmah and his forgiveness and his mercy, and to accept from us the little that we do in service of his deen. Allahumma ameen. Today, inshallah, while I'm waiting for your calls, I wanted to speak about joy and happiness. And subhanallah, this stems from a conversation I was having with some of my students earlier today. One of the questions that I like to ask always is about their anticipation of the month of Ramadan. Now, as you know, we are under 2 months away from the month of Ramadan, less than 50 days away, and it's growing closer and closer and closer, inshallah. Subhanallah, how joyous it is to greet the season of Ramadan with an anticipation of wanting to worship Allah, to have our records wiped clean, to make an attempt at justifying our Islam in our heart through a practice that is not easily understood and practiced by any other faith than us as Muslims. And the question that I had to them is, well, what are you looking forward to in the month of Ramadan? And one of the questions that I received from one of the young ladies was, she said, I'm looking forward to Ramadan because the happiness it brings. And I thought, subhanAllah, it's not usually the answer that you receive. You know, some people say, I want to make dua and, you know, I miss hearing the Quran every night in Taraweeh. And, you know, there's different reasons that people value Ramadan. But really, at the end of the day, it's about the happiness that it brings. The happiness of our families, inshallah, around us. The happiness of us having an opportunity to prove our relationship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beyond just belief in the heart, but it's a physical demonstration. It is a hunger and thirst in the obedience of Allah that we recognize that the cup of water that we normally drink that is allowable for us is restricted because the command of Allah is more supreme than the thirst that I encounter in a moment in my day. There is a joy that the Prophet speaks about, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says in the authentic hadith that there's two moments of joy for the one who's fasting. The moment of joy of the relief when they consume some food and end their day of fast after a long hot day, but also the moment of joy when they will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I wanted to speak about happiness as being a value of the heart. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he describes by saying, al-ghina, ghina nafs, that enrichment, the wealth that we crave, the true measure of being free and being one who is wealthy, one who is satisfied and content, it is the contentment of the soul, the betterment of the heart. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our greatest joy, contentment within ourselves, within our families, within our communities. Allahumma ameen. As Muslims, we seek to be happy. As human beings, we seek to find happiness. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, قُلْ بِفَضِّ اللَّهِ وَبِرَحْمَتِهِ فَبِذَلِكَ فَلْيَفْرَحُ. Say to them, remind them, that it is through the blessings, the grace of Allah upon them, that leads to his mercy. That is where they should find their rejoicing in enjoyment and happiness. What is this fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Well, the blessing of Allah in my life and your life is that we have been blessed with acknowledgement of Him, that you and I know that there is a master and our place before Him is the servant, that you and I know that there is one who is giving and we are the ones who are seeking, that we know that we have a standing before Allah, a place to ask Him and to return to Him whenever we have a need. That is a mention of the blessing and the favor of Allah upon us, which leads to the rahmah of us receiving His mercy because we practice the trueness of faith. That should be centered where we find our pleasure and happiness first and foremost. We have our first caller on the line. Look forward to many others, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help? Yes, sister. Hello? How can I help?
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi.
How are you?
Very well. Jazakallah khair. Thank you for asking.
I can't speak all English, but I tell about the receptionist, tell my question to Sheikh. I am confused. Some colors said 24-hour wudu for socks, massage, and some scholars said 5 pray rub on the socks.
Yes.
But I am confused, Sheikh. You can tell me about right.
Jazakallah khair for that question. It's actually a very good question, and it's a question I get quite often. The concept of 24 hours was not known at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And therefore, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yawmun wa layla, for one day and one night, it does mean 24 hours. But the intent behind it is that in those 24 hours, kutibat alaykum khamsu salawat, that there are 5 prayers that are prescribed. So really, both of them are saying the same thing, but in different ways. One of the scholars interpreted layla, naharun wa layla, one daytime and one nighttime, which is in our time, if you look at your watch, 24 hours. And the other scholar took it as what you do in terms of your wudu is that you pray in those 24 hours, the 5 daily prayers. So both of them are correct in that sense. It is not common that you will have more than 5 prayers, meaning obligatory prayers, in any greater time than 24 hours. So both of them are saying the same thing. But what is easiest to understand is that you should pray not more than the 5 obligatory prayers in any one day cycle with your masah or wiping over the socks or the leather socks, the khuf, inshallah. Jazakallah khair for that interesting question. We have a caller with us on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller.
I don't know how to present, but I'll just try. There's this belief that when you're not married, that you're married to the genie and stuff like that. So I want to know, I want to understand, I believe as Muslim, what is really our stand with genie? Do we have any relationship with them, like regarding the marriage and stuff, having family with them or something like that?
All right, Jazakallah khair. It's an interesting question. It is one I think that maybe we can address in a short period of time. So the first and most important thing is to kind of debunk that kind of concept. We do not believe that a person who is unmarried is somehow possessed or that there are any devilish influences in their life. That isn't a standard belief amongst Muslims, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Shaykh Habib, Shaykh Habib.
Allahi barak feekum. It's always a pleasure hearing your voice, my dear brother Rafat. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you success. How can I help today, inshallah?
Inshallah, Shaykh Habib, I have 2 questions. The first question, Shaykh Habib, is about al-hub, love in Islam and in the Arabic language. The explanation first for the hub in Arabic language. What can you explain to us in the Arabic language? What does it mean exactly? And the second question is just now, it's about love, about example. If somebody wants to have love in his heart, he doesn't have love. He doesn't know what means love. What do you advise this person, or if he doesn't even like example, like if somebody doesn't have money, he somebody doesn't have love in his heart, how he can get love in his heart so that you could give it? And when he want to give it, who's, you know, number one, who's number two, who's number three, you know, how to come to you, drop, you know, hope or love in the, you know, in his, you know, around.
Jazakallah khair. Allah yibarik you.
And inshallah. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh Habib. Don't forget to make dua for us, Sheikh Habib.
Allahumma barik fina wa fikum wa amwalna wa amwalkum. اللهم بارك لنا في أسماعنا وأبصارنا وقوتنا أبدا ما أبقيتنا لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين. اللهم اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. الحب is one of those essential topics. The greatest act of worship in our understanding as Muslims is to be from those who have a mahabba to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is shown through our mahabba of his khalq. And the highest standing that a human being can have with Allah is that they become Habibullah, the beloved of Allah. This is the greatest titles of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ, one day he heard the Sahaba, يَتَذَاكَرُونَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَالْ إِبْرَاهِيمُ خَلِيلُ اللَّهِ وَمُوسَى كَلِيمُ اللَّهِ وَعِيسَى رَوْحُ اللَّهِ. Each of the Prophets had this title. You know, Ibrahim is a close friend of Allah. Musa was the one who spoke direct to Allah. Isa is the one who was given by Allah, Kalimatullah, the one who is created by the order of the word kun fayakun, by the command of Allah. So Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah, exited upon them and he said, all of the messengers you spoke about, each of them is deserving of those titles. Ala wa ana Habibullah. But I supersede them. I have been exceeded because I am the beloved and beloving to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mahabba, a'la darajat al-ubudiyya. Mahabba, loving of God and loving the worship of God and being endeared and endearing to Allah is the highest level of servitude and worship of Allah azza wa jal. The word hubb, al-Imam ibn al-Qayyim comments about it. He says that the letters ha and ba are very interesting. So hub, if you change the accent and take away the dhamma and put a fatha, hab means a seed. So the extensive growth of love is like the ideal of a seed. Sometimes we look at a seed and we don't see the potential, the value in it. We look at it and we assume it's nothing. But from that apple seed, there can grow an apple tree. And hundreds and thousands of apples can grow upon that tree over the lifespan of the tree that can produce hundreds and thousands of other trees. And therefore, that small drop of seed, that small iota of love, when it is planted in a fertile heart and it is irrigated and nurtured and taken care of, where seeds that are planted and weeds are removed from around it, fertilizer is added to it, sun is given access to it, but not too much and not too little. When room is made for love to grow, it has the exponential growth that produces all of the great qualities that we come to appreciate. Know there, of course, is a difference between the hub that leads to Allah and the ishq that leads to the shaytan. And Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, he describes the two types of love. The love that is pleasing to Ar-Rahman is the love that does not take you away from the dictates of the Sharia and the path of Allah. The love that causes you to break your relationship with Allah is considered a type of ishq and desirous love that is condemnable universally, really, it should be, by all humanity, but in particular by Muslims. So if you have to express your love in a forbidden way, if you have to have love in a given context that is sinful, that is not within the mandate that is nurtured for us by Allah, intended for us by Allah, then that love becomes debilitating and one that is sinful. So Allah gives us examples in the Quran of sinful love of the dunya, sinful love of wealth, sinful love of the flesh of another. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ. Fair seeming it's been made falsely to have love for things done amongst men and with women. and the accumulation of vast amounts of wealth. Notice Allah doesn't say that these men love the women, but they love what they do with those women, rather than they love the person as their spouse with fidelity ties that is pleasing in holy matrimony to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So any illegitimate sexual relationship, any illegitimate desirous action, any illegitimate sinful desire of a worldly gain that requires one to contravene the laws of Allah, to break the laws of decency and humanity, to break that which is known as customary of righteousness, then it is seen as being sinful love. Not all love is pure. We all know the statement, love is blind. Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, he speaks about the word hub by saying the letter ha is one that is guttural, difficult to say. You have to put your fingers here, ha. It's not ha from the chest, it's ha. It's deep down. It requires a stress. It's one of the most difficult letters to pronounce. A lot of our brothers who have entered into Islam or come from non-Arabic backgrounds, you might hear them say Alhamdulillahi instead of Alhamdulillahi. It requires training in tajweed to be corrected because it's a difficult letter. Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim comments that the letter ha means also that love is difficult to find. It's not easy to come by. Ba is a very easy phonic letter. All of the languages of the world have ba, 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 ba. Very few languages of the world have ha. You can ask me about that. My name is Yahya. I get called regularly Yahya, Yahya, right? Yahya is a very particular statement and pronunciation due to that letter. But ba is found everywhere. Babbling, young children, they babble. It's one of the easy phonic sounds to make. And also, love is easy to be lost. Love is easy not to be looked after and depart from you. And in that context, we notice that hub and hab, they come from the context of the ancient Arabic language, habab al-asnan. It is like the purity or safa'ul asnan, the purity of the teeth, something that looks clean. So even in ancient Arabic society, before Islam was introduced through the Prophet's message, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there used to be poetry between a man and a woman who loved each other, but she would say to him, stay apart from me. Don't ruin the safa, the hubb that we have between us by seeking the flesh, when in fact it is genuine in the heart. All of those are important contexts when we speak about hubb. The greatest hubb we have for Allah, of course, is not an emotional attachment. And sadly, most of the love that is described today is the love of consumption, not the love of provision. As Muslims, we see love as something that we do, not as one that we receive. So if you are being consumed in love, that you are, somebody loves you because they receive things from you. They enjoy your body, or they enjoy the time they spend with you, or they enjoy the wealth you share with them, or whatever it is you're giving them in an unbroken vow, in one that isn't in holy matrimony, then that love leads you away from Allah. It also will end in heartbreak and sorrow. But when love connects you in that which is pleasing to Allah, it is a love that transcends all of those boundaries and earns you reward. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the purity of love, the safa of our mahabbah, and make us from those who are endeared to the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Join us again after our break.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu ati'ullaha wa ati'ur-rasula wa ulil amri minkum.
Jazakumullah khair. For those of you who are watching on my social media streams, do let us know where you're watching from. MashaAllah, I see Sister Farissa has mentioned she's watching from New York. She's one of our viewers. I remember her also, I believe, from last week, inshallah. On the Instagram, do let us know where you are listening from, inshallah. I'd like always to know, you know, whether you're in Russia or America, wherever you may be. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you success. Let us hear where you're from. And if you have any questions in the meantime, do share them while we're on this break. I'll take your questions rather just from the studio, inshallah, for these few moments. All right, we got a question here from one of our sisters. She says, my daughter, or maybe a brother, who is not interested into movies, going out, and music, and things of that nature. What should we do if we are getting proposals for her from people who are very much into music, into movies, and hobbies, although they pray five times a day? This is one of those kind of tricky questions, because I don't want to give you the wrong advice that could ruin what could be a good relationship, a good future, inshallah. Sometimes we look at a person from one perspective, but we forget that there's many other things in their life that could be positives. So what I would like to say to you, inshallah, is if a person suits your daughter, that there are other aspects of their life that are praiseworthy, mashallah, that they pray five times a day, mashallah, that they finish their education, mashallah, they have a functional job, mashallah, they get along with your family gets along with them, mashallah, mashallah, mashallah. But then you see that there are things that are not good. Those are things that you can investigate and discuss. Kind of take a look at, well, this music that they're into, is it something that they just grew up with? It's not something that they are immersed in it because of other reasons? Is it just something that they've just has as a background thing in their life? There's a difference between somebody being wholehearted in something that they're unwilling to change and somebody who incidentally has been a part and process of certain things. So certainly in my book, it would not be an automatic discount. It would not be something where I say, no, don't even come and we don't want to meet you or know about you. Rather, I would continue the investigation into them and speak frankly about those kind of things. Say, you know, we, our daughter and our family, we're not really moviegoers. We're not people who are, you know, entrenched in a lot of this kind of culture. Is this something that, you know, you expect that she knows about this stuff or that you're going to expect that she's wholeheartedly in it? Is it a part of your character that you can, you know, you're not going to get along with her just because this is what you do or have been doing for so long? Or is it something that you are able to forgo? Hopefully that's something that could be of a positive response, inshallah. We have another question. Sister Iman Al-Nagar, she says, Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. How many rak'ah do we pray in Taraweeh? Can we do just 8? Yes, of course. You can do just 2 if you like. You can do just 1 in terms of Salatul Witr if that's all you're able to maintain. But generally speaking, the Sunnah from the time of the Sahaba in different riwayah at the time of Umar, they would pray 20. In other times, the Tabi'een prayed 40. And there was never an upper limit in that sense. I know that there is a hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha where she said that the Prophet never exceeded 11 rak'ah. What she's speaking about, radiallahu anha, according to the opinion of some of the scholars of our madhab, is that she's speaking about the witr, because you can pray witr 2, 4, 6, 8, and then end with the 11th. And therefore, the 11 that she's speaking about are not all of the prayers the Prophet performed. She's talking about the final prayers of his night, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So there is nothing wrong with praying just 8. In fact, it is necessarily the shortest amount that you can do for Taraweeh if you are in a masjid, inshallah. We have another question. Assalamu alaikum. I have been blessed with a baby girl, and we want her to, inshallah, memorize the Quran. Can we start doing that now as she grows to help to have love for the Quran? Certainly, you should have the Quran playing in your home, recited by you, and you know when she's being breastfed, mashallah, she can listen to it with her mom. Her mom can recite to her what she knows. Make sure that, of course, that you nurture a balanced love for the Quran. It's not something that is for everybody who will memorize all of the Quran, but having that intention, I ask you to do 3 things. Make dua for it by asking that in particular in your dua, Allahumma hafiz binti al-Quran, oh Allah, give my daughter the knowledge and the memorization of the Quran. Number 2, don't leave that dua. Make it every day, in every ruku', in every sujood, in every part of your day. Make it something then that is a part of your daily rituals. Number 3, work towards it. Make your dua come true. So make sure that you get a good teacher who is seated with her in front of you. Make sure that you review the Quran with her. Make sure that you do the things that will help her succeed in fulfilling the dua that you ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sister Arashta, she says, a child doesn't pray and is not interested in the deen. How should I support them to pray? It depends on their age. So when you say child, you know, that's a very, very vague thing. What I would say is, generally speaking, rather than telling them to pray, is pray with them. So make it a habit in your home that you pray together as a family. Even if your husband has prayed Maghrib in the masjid, when he comes back home, lead the Maghrib again. Lead a voluntary prayer. The children are praying. It's not. It doesn't matter whether it's sunnah or nafl. The action of the prayer itself is going to habitualize that as a part. They do not have to be interested in it for them to do it. They don't have to look forward to the prayer for them to still fulfill it. So it should not be a rule and a battle. Why didn't you pray? It's let us pray together. And this is the rule that we have in the house. You've been at school, we pray Asr, Maghrib, Isha together. We pray Fajr together. Dhuhr, you do it in school. Maghrib, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha, we do it together in the home as a family. And do that month after month, year after year. وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَاصْطَبِرْ عَلَيْهَا. Allahumma ameen. All right. We have another question. How do we find balance between saving for the future without a specific purpose like studies and health and giving for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What I will say to you is that there will be moments where you give a lot and there will be moments where you don't. I would be very strategic with my sadaqah. I would be very giving as a general practice in my attitude. And when your heart is moved towards giving, give. Even if it's little, make it a general practice that you know that what you give has never left you, has not departed. In fact, that will be blessed and is an investment for your own healthcare and future. Let me turn to my YouTube and to my Facebook as well, inshallah. All right, a few have come in. MashaAllah, we got people from New York, people from Nigeria. Allahumma barik. I have a question. Can we pray in a wig, especially some of us, we are cancer patients in the United Kingdom. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give shifa and healing. Allahumma ameen. The concept of a wig is a very controversial concept. It should not be of human hair because that's considered a type of deception. So if it is of a different type of product, a non-human hair, then it is seen as being permitted by some of the ulama to be worn. And hijab, of course, will be fulfilled thereafter, inshallah. Sister Samina, she asks, Assalamu alaikum, is it okay to pray salah out loud if praying with young children with the intention of tea? Absolutely. And this was something even done by the Sahaba, done by the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ once stood on top of his pulpit, led the prayer out loud so that people in the back could see him doing his prayer, and he fulfilled it in that way so that they can hear it and see it being done. And this was then done by Umar ibn Khattab in his Khilafah and others thereafter. So this is also a sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Can one marry a person who was born Muslim but doesn't practice possibly, or their upbringing was not Islamicized and they don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I would be very reluctant to say that such a person is a Muslim other than by name. And if a person does not identify that they are believers in Allah, then you should treat them as somebody outwardly who does not believe in Allah. And I would not recommend that there should be a marital relationship established with such a person. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. We have another question. Assalamu alaikum. Can you clarify whether we should raise our finger in salah tahajjud? So all of it comes from one of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of the sahaba says, so pretend this is my knee, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ashara bi usbu'i, that the Prophet indicated with his sababa. In another riwayah, it says that he moved it up and down, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So some of the ulama said, moved it up and down with the name of Allah, at-tahiyyatu lillah, and held it up until the end. Others, they said, he moved it with the tashahud, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Others, they said, from the beginning of the tahiyyat, it is a dua until the end, use the finger in your dua. All of them are valid, inshallah. I'm sorry, we're going to continue now with our live session with Islam Channel. I forgive me for not being able to take all the other questions that have come through. I look forward to being with you every week, inshallah. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Allahumma ameen.
30 seconds to life.
Bismillah.
Sheikh, there is someone who wants to speak to you, right? Because she has a family, like personal matter.
I prefer not to do that, my dear sister. It's better to ask her to speak to a local scholar, inshallah, who can provide ongoing support, inshallah. May Allah grant success and ease, ya Allah.
No problem. Thank you, Sheikh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
A few seconds.
Do we have a caller on the line, inshallah?
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu atti'ullaha wa atti'ur-rasula wa ulil amri minkum.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back. It's your brother Yahya Ibrahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ba'd. We've been inundated, alhamdulillah, with wonderful, wonderful calls. They've taken us from wiping on the khuf to what is love. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us love, the love of Allah, the love of His Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the love of the practice of our deen. I wanted to end on that topic of love so that we kind of meet all of the questions that were answered by our dear brother, Ra'fa Jazahullah Khair, a regular caller in from New York City. He asked also, well, how do we develop love in our heart if we find it difficult to exist? This isn't something that was absent at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. One of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, Habis radiallahu anhu, he was a person who saw the Prophet ﷺ kissing some of his grandchildren. And he said to the Prophet ﷺ, Li ashra awlad, I've been blessed with 10 children. I never played with them, you know, showed this affection that I see you doing with this young child. The Prophet ﷺ said, what should I do with someone who in their heart Allah has not placed mercy? So he said, oh, Messenger of Allah, what can I do? What can I do to increase it? So the Prophet ﷺ said, seek to find mercy by serving those who are orphans, even if all you can do is to pass your hand on their head to let them feel things will be okay. Which means that it's not about finding love with our own near and dear people who are finding it difficult. But if we begin to look at love as being something that we give to everyone, Allah will bless us with love with others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the Prophet ﷺ, says, "Al-qalb bayna usbu'ayn min asabi' al-Rahman," that the heart is between the fingers of Allah. It's in the hand of Allah. Yuqallibuha kayfa yasha. Allah turns the heart to the directions He wills. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turn our heart to the service of the poor, service of the needy. When you attach yourself to those who are in need, when you serve those who are weak, when you have sadaqah for those who are without their essential needs, when you are willing to give of yourself to others, it puts in your heart softness. And Allah tells us in the Quran that there are those qasat qulubuhum, their hearts become hard. How do you remove that ran ala qulubihim, that rusting of the heart? Is that we do things that are outside our normal routines, that are seeking the pleasure of Allah, but serving in mankind. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make you and I the answer of the dua of somebody who is in need. Right now, my dear brother, my dear sister, there's somebody who's put their hands up to Allah before or after their salah, and they've said, Ya Allah, help me. Ya Rahman, send me assistance. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of all of the billions of people, He chooses you, that you give from your sadaqah, that you give from your energy, that you give from your effort to assist someone who others have overlooked. In that way, you are then from those who will be able to grow love in the moments that are necessary. Allah grant us ease. Allahumma ameen. We have a caller on the line. I'm sorry to keep you waiting, my dear brother, my dear sister. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Walaikum assalam, brother. It's me again. It's the second time.
That's okay, sister. It's a pleasure to receive your call.
Alhamdulillah. I've got two questions. I'll be grateful for your guidance in this. First of all, sometimes I read one with us in my Isha Salah, sometimes three, but depending how tired I am or whatever. But regardless of that, what is the correct number? I've been told it's odd numbers, but I'm not sure what number, because it, I want to clarify this in my head that
sure.
one is not too little, you see what I mean?
Yeah.
And then also in the same question, when should I be reading? At the moment, just before sujood, I read Dua for Witr. And this is one question. And then the second question is, if somebody's got issues with the wudu, but in the sense beyond their means,
yes,
the wudu breaks because of health issues, basically a wing, for example.
Yes.
So in the process of doing wudu, they might be doing it again because it just happened. Or they're just coming out of the bathroom and it's broken again. Or in the middle of the salah. What is the guidance from the scholars on this? And I mean, somebody told me, and you know, that just one wudu per salah. Just do one wudu and just, you know, that's it.
Yes.
It's done. It doesn't matter how many times.
All right. Jazakallah khair for those questions, sister. Allahi barakatuh. Let's begin with the first question about witr. There isn't one type of witr that was done by the Prophet. There were many different types. So in some instances, the most common is to pray two rak'ah, to say salam, and then to stand up for one rak'ah on its own. There is also the example of praying three rak'ah with no tahiyyat or no tashahud in the middle. So one, two, three, and not sit in the middle. There is also the example where the Prophet ﷺ prayed two, said salam, prayed two, said salam, and prayed one, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The lowest amount of witr is just one rak'ah. The word witr means odd or singular, singular number. So anytime you've done prayer two, 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 at the end of all of your prayers, you just need to do one singular witr salah, and that suffices your witr. Where do you make the dua? This is also reported from different places in the Sahaba. The most common is before you make sujood. So as you say, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ, you can then make your dua of witr there. And there are different dua of witr, some that are narrated by his grandchildren, Al-Hasan wal-Husayn, some that are narrated by his wives and other Sahaba, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One of the common dua, Allahumma ahdina fi man hadayt, wa afina fi man afayt, wa tawallana fi man tawallayt, until the end of that dua. That is one of the dua of witr. And there are others. And some of the ulama have preferred some. Al-Imam Abu Hanifa prefers one. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i prefers one. Just for terms of continuity, the one you have memorized is likely the best one for you, inshallah. With regards to your second question about those who have a medical condition that causes them to break their wudu unintentionally, and it is something that will not go away, it's just a part of their physiology from moving forward. So for some of our elders, for some of our women in particular, after giving birth, they find incontinence becomes an issue. They're not able to hold their bladder as best as they could, and that becomes a greater problem. So for them, or for breaking wind. So for them, the ulama have said that you make a good wudu that has been completed while you are ready, and then you proceed with your salah, and what happens from the moment you have entered salah until it exits is something that is forgiven. And this will also help you, inshallah, may Allah carry you and all of us to Hajj bi-idhnillah. It's the same thing when you are in the haram, making your tawaf and all of these types of things, the same ruling is also valid, inshallah. That's a wonderful question, mashallah. Jazakallah khair for bringing that to light. I know that there will be a lot of people who would have benefited from that. We wanted to continue with our discussion about happiness and finding joy, and that is a pursuit that we have within our heart. There is an unending cycle of righteousness that brings happiness to the heart. The cycle of salah is meant to be one that brings contentment. We remember the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the end of salah. Allahumma a'inni ala dhikri. Oh Allah, help me to remember you more, to remember you better, to be ever reminded of you. Wa a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrik, and to be thankful to you, O Allah, grateful to you, O Allah, honoring to you, O Allah, that what you have given me, that I use it for that which you intended, and that which you have protected me from, that I acknowledge it is with your benefit and blessing upon me. Wa husni ibadatik, and O Allah, help me to have husnul ibadah, a beautification of my service of worship of you, in particular salah. It's as if the Prophet is teaching us to ask Allah that we prayed now, O Allah, get me and help me to pray better tomorrow. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase you and I with better dhikr, with better shukr, with better ibadah as we move forward in life. One of the secrets of youth, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it from us as we grew and mature into faith, is the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that there are seven categories of people, of those who of them who will be shaded by Allah on the day of judgment, when others will be deprived that shade, others will not be given that protection. One of them, shabun nasha'a fi ta'atillah, is a young individual, a young man, a young woman, who from their younger years continued to develop in the worship of Allah, meaning that they did not have a major decline. They continued to grow in their spiritual state, in their reflection, in their love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's something that we pray that the relationship we have with Allah as we continue to in our life is not one where we seek to influence others or be influenced by others, but it is a genuine love for Allah that compels us to pray and to fast and to be charitable, not just because we were ordered and told by our parents, but now they are absent from our life, we're on our own, I make my own choices. Rather, the best of choices is that nurturing, lovingness, happiness of worship until we are gathered before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Yeah. I'm trying to pronounce properly your name.
Thank you, my brother.
One question in relation to the youngsters where they are struggling and they slip into, and I'll be very straight to you, sir, into sin. And whether, you know, when I'm saying sin is they're doing tawbah to their serious sin. And then on the particular day, if they have done salah and they slip into the sin and they do tawbah again, and you know, it sort of often happens. But on that particular day, I've heard from a scholar that the prayers are nullified. So it's all being wiped out, which is regrettable, obviously. Of course, one should refrain from slipping into sin. So how do they just struggle? So, you know, if you are repenting, why is the prayers which have been done before, performed before, why is it being wiped out? This is my, if I'm wrong, please correct.
Jazakallah khair.
Second question is,
do you mind if I take that first question first, my uncle, so that I don't forget the details of it? If you don't mind holding on the line with me as I answer, would that be okay with you?
I'm more than happy.
Jazakallah khair. So I want to clarify something. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah tells us in Surah Al-Furqan, the 25th chapter of the Quran in the last page, إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا, except for those who repent, meaning return back from their error, stop what they did and come back to their senses. Taba wa amana. And then they rejuvenate their faith by practicing a good deed. Number three, wa amila saliha. Their iman in their heart compels them to do righteous conduct. Fa ulaika yubaddilu Allahu sayyi'atihim hasanat. It is for them that Allah will convert, will transfer, will change their sins of the past that they repented for into good deeds. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمًا. And Allah is the most forgiving, the most merciful. I cannot understand why somebody would say to somebody who has returned to Allah that their good deeds will never be accepted, that they become fruitless. The only thing that maybe strikes my mind as having could have been confused in that statement is, for example, the Prophet ﷺ says that the one who drinks intoxicants, you know, drinks liquor and intoxicants, their salah is not accepted for 40 days. A person who reads that hadith, not knowing its meaning, can make the mistake that you just mentioned, that they would say to someone, your deeds are worthless. That isn't what the hadith of the Prophet means, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What it means is that the person does their prayer, but for those 40 days, the reward of the prayer is not the same as if they had not drunk that liquor. And in accordance to their genuineness of repentance will be the completion of the reward of the actions that they perform. And it's as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is censoring us and saying, you know, you did this, I shouldn't be rewarding you for something good you did immediately. Rather, you know, you need to work harder. So at the moment your repentance becomes pure, the moment your intent becomes good, the moment you continue to do righteousness, then your reward will be magnified. But to say that it is worthless and they get nothing from it is not from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, contradicts the letter of the Quran and contradicts the letter of the Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. One of the most beautiful ayah in the Quran is Allah invites us by saying, "Innal hasanat yudhibna sayyi'at." It is surely your righteous deeds that wipe away and remove your sins. Jazakallah khair for that important question. You had another question, my dear brother. I think it's Uncle Hashim, I believe.
Yes, yes. Thank you for that answer. Allah is so Rahim. The other is that when people pass away and you do those 3 days, people celebrate they invite for Quran and this, that in 3 days. And then they also do 40 days. But the point is that not to hurt them, you attend, or how do you pull yourself out if you tell them, look, it's not Sunnah. But at the same time, does reading Quran, the reward of it, you can pass it on to the soul? And if what I understand is that nothing goes to the soul, it's finished except the khairat and charity, the dua. So where does it come into reading Quran and the reward you reap, and you say, oh, pass the reward on Allah to the soul who is gone?
Jazakallah khair. Thank you for that question.
Third, very quickly, do we have to have a cap? A men have to wear a cap in Salah or not wear a cap in Salah?
I'll begin with the third question quickly. It's highly desireless. So it is mustahab for somebody to shave their head, to cover their head before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as an act of humility before Allah and seeking to exemplify the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Generally, he would cover his head, not always, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there's no sin, there's no deficiency in the prayer, but you gain extra reward if that is your intention. We, of course, know that in Hajj, you don't cover your head and your salah is valid then, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. With regards to the concept of isal al-thawab, which means to perform a virtual act that earns thawab, earns reward, that you dedicate the reward to another, living or non-living person. So whether they're alive or not. And this is something that people forget. They usually attain the... They usually ask this question with connection to somebody's decease, but the same question is also valid for those who are alive. So let me put it this way to you, my dear uncle. You might, right now, you might say, Jazakallah khair, Sheikh Yahya, you've clarified some of my answers and some of the answers of others. You know, I'm going to build a water well on behalf of you. And I'm going to ask, you know, that your name be honored in it. That I'm going to say, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in my heart I make the niyyah that I dedicate from my well, this water well for Sheikh Yahya. Now I highly recommend that for our viewers. May Allah earn us the good deeds from other people's actions. Would that action be valid? Most of the ulama will say yes, even though I haven't intended it myself, even though I may not be aware of it myself, your intention is valid in doing a voluntary charitable deed on my behalf that is not fulfilling my obligation to Allah. You can't give zakah on my zakah and tell me, no, I got you the zakah this year, bro. You can't do hajj on my hajj if I'm capable of doing Hajj, if I'm healthy, wealthy, and able to do the journey. You cannot do the Salah on my Salah if I have the ability to do it, because you can do it in voluntary things while I'm still alive. The change now comes if I passed away. May Allah give you and I a long life with good deeds. Allahumma ameen. There's a famous hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that the actions of Bani Adam, of the children of Adam, are only benefiting to them in three instances after their death. Sadaqatun jariya, an endowment of charity that they left that continues to work good deeds. Waladun salihun yad'u lah, a righteous child who continues to remember them in their righteous dua. And ilmun yuntafa'u bih, knowledge that they bequeath. May Allah make us worthy of this in this moment. Knowledge that is shared thereafter by others that continues to profit people's lives in their relationship with Allah. Allahumma ja'alna minhum ya arhamar rahimin. The ulama, they understand this. A camp of the ulama understand this, meaning that these are three things that benefit you after death from what you can do for yourself before your death. But this does not mean that other people cannot benefit me with good deeds outside my own sphere of influence. So in my life, I can only exert these things that will earn me reward after I die. But that doesn't mean that a generous brother on my behalf can't build a masjid in my name. It doesn't mean that somebody cannot send students to Quran school to learn and memorize the Quran in seeking to share that reward with me. This is an understanding of many of the ulama. There's another group of the ulama who say, no, unless the Prophet authorized the particular action, like the Prophet authorized, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hajj, he authorized somebody fasting the remaining days on behalf of another. He authorized somebody paying the debts on behalf of their. These are things that the Prophet authorized, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That continues as being something that some ulama hold, but the majority of Ahl Sunnah, they hold that there is consideration for the reading of dua, for the reading of Quran, for the giving of charity, and the Prophet is not known to have ever been asked by anyone, can they do something on behalf of a loved one who has passed away? And the Prophet said no. And that's why we know a woman asked, she said, my mother, she had days of fast. Should I do the fast? Should I do Hajj? Hajj anha, make Hajj on her behalf. Do the fast on her behalf, right? But the things that are limited by the Prophet, it's because there is a reason for it. So although it may not be a sunnah that was done as a habit by the Prophet, the concept is valid according to a large majority of ulama, inshallah. May Allah allow us the reward of doing good and allowing us to be rewarded by the good others do, seeking the pleasure of Allah in answering to our needs when we need them in this life and after our departure. Allahumma ameen. It's a pleasure and an honor to meet with you every Wednesday. I look to see forward to seeing you next week, inshallah, Wednesday in the same time, 12 noon London time, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la تستغفرك
يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم
اللهم تقبل منا
فإن